I'm so happy to be here today. My name is Rachel, and I work here at church. I take care of the inner healing and deliverance ministry called The River. So a few years ago, actually, I was sharing a message on temptation, and today, just so happens, I get to share on lead us not into temptation. What are the odds? Yes, so I'm excited to do this part with you. Of course, the first message, it was more about our personal struggle against sin. So it's more about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and prideful life, yeah? So this time, however, it's in the context of the Lord's Prayer. So what I'm going to do is I'm hoping to share with you some insights that I see, and I hope that it will encourage you all. And this would be more in terms of temptation in the Lord's Prayer's context, and how are we going to look at it in with the Lord in it, yeah? So before we start, let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that we get to be here at church today. Holy Spirit, we want to invite you here. This is your service. This is your time. May you come and fill this room up with your presence. That as we as I share this message, God, that you are the one that's ministering. May you use the words that come out of me to touch the hearts of your people today, Lord. I pray, God, that your name will be glorified, your name will be magnified, that you will be lifted on high today, God. We love you so much, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'll just give us a little bit of a recap. So we've been doing the Lord's Prayer, and there are actually a few sections in this, and PSAM had talked about it. So it's separated into three different sections. So the first one is to address God properly. Yeah, and the second section is the three petitions of God-centered worship. This is the your, right? Hallowing his name. And then the third part is the three petitions of human-centered worship, which is the ours. Yeah, and I believe order is really important, right? So, of course, we want to address our Father God first. And PSAM has talked about this. You know, it's about addressing him properly. It is about calling him Father and removing the distance between us and God Almighty. And then the three petitions of God-centered worship, hallowed be your name, which is Father's name. And a name reveals the Lord's character. It reveals who we are. We are his children. It reveals the promises he has for us. Come your kingdom is to align our will to God's will, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is a divine invitation for a divine partnership. This is for us to seek out his will, to submit to his will, and pray forth his will to happen here on earth. To be honest with you, I think the prayer can end here. I mean, you got everything covered already, right? But I believe God actually knows us. We are living on this side of heaven, okay? And this side of heaven has a lot of problems. And there's sin, there are different people walking around. And so he's teaching us to pray for our body, soul, and spirit as we address our human-centered needs. So give us this day our daily bread. It was regarding our body. It is the provision of our lives. So Jesus makes it, the first petition for our need was to cover our provision. Yet Jesus attends to our body before our spirits. And this also reminds me of the picture of the Israelites. You know, when the manna came every day, God never failed to supply them food. And not only that, he also made sure that their sandals never worn out, their clothes never torn, right? This is spoken in Deuteronomy 29. And then forgive us our sins as we forgive others. That's what P. Kenny preached on last week. And you cannot have a Christian life without forgiveness. It is only because of forgiveness do we actually have salvation, right? So forgiveness is such an integral part of our lives that this must be done. And as we release forgiveness, we're coming into alignment with God's will. We're standing in the right position to therefore pray the next, which is, lead us not to temptation, or do not lead us into temptation. Now, I think this relates to our spiritual need. And temptation was actually the first attempt by the devil to get God's people to sin. Temptation, in this context that I'm talking about, the devil working in it, is in a very negative sense, right? It is appealing to our innate soulish desires and lusts. Nowhere else was there temptation in this negative sense that we read in the Garden of Eden, except for when Eve was tempted. I mean, if there were, it wasn't mentioned, or maybe Adam and Eve didn't really saw it as temptation. So what was Jesus teaching us about when he said, do not lead us into temptation, or lead us not into temptation? I believe, and I'm proposing this to you, he is really teaching us to remember. And that's the first thing, to remember. I believe these three human-centered needs taught by Jesus were to bring us back to the remembrance, the journey of the Israelites in the wilderness, to remember. And I believe that Jesus prayed this every day. You know, when he was in his prayer closet, this was his prayer. That's why it's called the Lord's Prayer. You know, I really think that when he goes into his time with his Father God, this was the format he prayed in. So he teaches us, or he's leading us to remember God's provision of the manna. He's reminding us of God's loving kindness and his deliverance in the 40 years in the wilderness, right? He's reminding us of his continual forgiveness in this journey. And he's also reminding us of all these tests and the temptations that the Israelites had to endure during their time. So much grumbling, so much complaining. And, you know, actually, the word grumble in Hebrew, it literally means to lodge another night, to stay another night, to camp here for another night. So the more they grumble, the more they have to stay. And hence, the 11-day journey turned to a 40-year journey. God cares about history. God cares about what he has done. God is not just a God of the New Testament. He's a God of the Old Testament from Genesis all the way to Revelations. And this is why, you know, even within this whole journey in the wilderness, God and Moses reminded the Israelites numerous times to recount the histories, right? And to retell these miracles to their descendants, to teach it to their children. When Moses came, came on, you know, he went to the promised land, he recounted the whole history. You know, before Joshua died, he recounted the whole history, right? In Psalm 78, he talks about the whole history. There's something about remembering, because when we remember, we realize, well, our God is actually a really big God. He's a really mighty God, but he's also personal. He also cares. He also loves. He also walks with us. The pillar of cloud and the fire, you know? I believe this is what we need to do as we come into the Lord's Prayer. Part of it is to remember. Up until today, in the Jewish culture, they still remember the whole 40-year wilderness journey, because this was where their identity and the nation was forged. This was where God took them from slavery into freedom. It is a significant time in history. And though it didn't happen to us personally as Gentiles, right, but it teaches us the history and how God came through. Without that, where will we be, right? So we don't want to repeat the mistakes of grumbling. We don't want to repeat the mistakes of testing God and demanding that he show me where the water is. Give me my food. I want meat today. We want to remember how he delivered and how he walked with us every day. Now, the second part that I believe that the Lord is teaching us through do not lead us into temptation is for us to learn to place the blame appropriately. actually he's telling us there is a difference. You know, we need to differentiate between God's tests and Satan's temptation. When you hear this word temptation, do you think it's a positive word? Like, oh, it's good. Or a negative word? Oh, crap, I don't want to be there. I'm assuming you're like me. It's negative. We always connect it to sin, right? But temptation is actually a neutral word. So when I used to read the Lord's Prayer, do not lead me into temptation, I'm like, why would God lead me to be tempted into sin, right? But if you read it again and you realize, actually, it's a neutral word. And we really need to get our head around this. It is not a negative word. It is a neutral word, which means how you see it will determine how you walk it. In the Greek word, it's actually perasmos. So it is a neutral word. It means to test objectively, to try whether a thing can be done in an objective manner. And in the Bible, we see multiple usages of this word, and it can almost be, in many verses, it can be interchanged with testings and trials, yeah? So, for instance, when God led the Israelites into the wilderness to be tested, right? When the Holy Spirit led Jesus to be tempted by Satan, when God led Abraham up the mountain to sacrifice Isaac, right? So these are some of the examples that we know right away. Oh yeah, God did test or tempt people, right? But Satan also uses, right? On Satan's end, you know, you have the temptation of Eve taking the apple, right? And then, of course, he tempts Judas to betray Jesus, right? He also tempts Jesus in the wilderness, right? And other things like Ananias and Sapphira to lie to the Holy Spirit, and many more, right? So you can see that, oh, there are two parts, but the same word, right? So let's go back to the original story of Adam and Eve. Who knows how long they've been in the garden prior to their banishment, right? I mean, I don't know. Was it a few days? Was it a few years? Was it a few hundred years? You know, but perhaps, you know, during their time, there were actually lots of temptations and tests, right? In the neutral sense, okay? Referring to situations where they were tested objectively, right? Maybe there were a lot, you know, to test their faith, to test their integrity, to test their, you know, character. And one very clear test that I would list out in the Garden of Eden that we all know is, why did God put those two trees there and then tell them not to eat it, right? Like, I mean, that's a major test, and it's clear. And I want to propose to you that God put it there as a test, but Satan turned it into a temptation because it is a neutral word. So who is the one that putting it, who is the one that's leading you, determines what the outcome is. So the battle begins. We all know who won that one, right? By now, we need to know how the devil works. He counterfeits. He twists half. He twists the truth. He gives you half truth, right? He's not original. He will only counterfeit and do the opposite of whatever God has for you. God has a good plan for you. He will try to make a bad one for you. He will counterfeit something good and then lead you into the wrong path. So this is how I would reconcile the scriptures, like James 1:13. You know, it says, with the Lord's Prayer, it says, do not lead us into temptation. And here in James 1:13, God clearly, it says that, you know, God tests his people. And the scripture is, no one is to say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. In this scripture from James, the word tempt is the same neutral word. Basically, it's saying that God doesn't tempt us, you know. But if you take a deeper look in the context, you will see it is it is connection with evil. It is connected in sin, right? Because when you read on to James 1, 14 and 15, it says, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it runs its course, brings forth death. So when you read a scripture like this, you need to know it's not that God will tempt us into sin. It is actually a neutral word. But you read the context, you realize, oh, it's meaning sin, negative sense, temptation in a negative sense. So I believe the more correct way in this context when we read James 1:13 should be, no one is to say when he is seduced to sin, tempted, I am being tempted, meaning seduced and enticed by God. For God cannot be tempted. He cannot be seduced or enticed by evil. And he himself does not tempt. He does not seduce other people, anyone, to sin. Seduction is demonic. It is lust. God doesn't seduce. God invites, and he walks with us. When we give into our lust, it is the birthing of sin. Temptation in itself is not evil. It is not wrong. It is not a sin. The initial desire may be innocent, but when the desire crosses over into sinful cravings and desire, then it becomes a sin. So for instance, the desire for natural sexual appetite, it's actually healthy. It's innocent. But it can cross the line to become lust. The desire to do well at work, it is also healthy. It is also innocent. But it can cross the line into doing whatever it takes to get that promotion, including lying and cheating to get more money, to get into a higher place. So there's a line, right? There's always a line. So we need to know and learn to know that God is a good God. In him, there is not a single molecule. There is not a single part of him that is evil. He is incapable of evil. He is 100% holy. He is 100% good. He is 100% pure. In him, nothing evil can ever come out. And the greatest, greatest proof for us all is the cross. If he is evil, he will not send his son to die for us, so that we can all have freedom and we can all have salvation, you know? So whatever temptation the Lord gives you is a test. He is not, it's not a test with a sick and twisted intention to see you fall into disgusting lust. It is not a test to ensnare you into sin so that you will have a broken relationship with him and have a broken relationship in your life in this world. That is ridiculous. Doesn't make sense, right? Why bother sending Jesus? I don't get it. So we need to really remember, God is always around at work with us, within us, around us. He has played his part. He's doing his part to draw us to him. But you know who else is always around and lurking around us? It is the devil. 1 Peter 5:8, be of sober spirit or be of sober mind. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. If God is always around us, he's always for us, who is always around us and who is always against us? Every good test God puts your way can face an attack from the devil to turn it into temptation. You need to choose which side you will take. We all need to choose that. Because when we get it right, there will be strength. There will be strength to overcome. So, wow, God, there are tests. Why? What's the purpose behind these tests? Yeah, I go to my third point, which is the purpose behind God's test. And I want to read a few scriptures to you. In James 1, 2 to 4, it says, "Consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect results, so that you may be complete, perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." In 1 Peter 1, 6 to 7, it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof or tested genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And then the third one, in Romans 5, 3 to 4. "And not only this, but we also celebrate in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope." All these words are interchangeable with temptation. Either James, Peter, and Paul are masochists, or they saw the true meaning behind trials, or we can use the word temptations. Otherwise, why would he be asking us to celebrate, rejoice, consider it a joy? Because God is bringing something out of it. And when you're in the process of testing and trial, it is so hard. It is so hard to think about what good can come out of it. Because we've never been there. We've never had that. So you will probably never be able to imagine what is the good thing that God has planned for me. By the end of this trial sucks, this testing sucks, this temptation sucks. I want to get out of it as soon as possible. But God has something that you have never experienced before. That's why it's difficult. Just like the Israelites, bring us back to Egypt. We can eat there. I'd rather be a slave. Because they never knew and they never saw the promised land. They cannot imagine life not being a slave. So we need to remember, wait. Actually, something good always comes out of this, right? And persevere, push on. I urge you, push on. Continue to walk forward. So what is the purpose? You know, I've heard many people ask the same question when we talk about the Garden of Eden, right? And they would say, if God is a good God, why would he put a tree in the middle of the garden and then tell them not to eat from it? I mean, why would he do this and tempt them? I think this is a really legitimate question, and I've asked this many times, and and I don't think I am, you know, qualified to give a complete answer, but I will attempt to give you some insight. Yeah, and I hope that it will speak to you today. Because we read in the Bible that God tests people. By now, I think I've established, you know, the case that God does test people. We do go through trials and tribulations all the way from Old Testament to New Testament. We ourselves experience this reality. And so, why? Why does God do it? My answer is to ask you a question. Yeah. But I ask you, when you answer this question, in your own heart, you don't have to tell me your answer. You answer it objectively. And you answer it without bias. Yeah. Imagine your boss. Okay. And you're looking for someone to manage your biggest project. This project is your firm's lifeline. It will put your company on the map and it will create global influence. Yeah, it may be listed on the stock exchange. Okay, amazing. This is a great project. Would you let a person whom you do not know very well, haven't gone through any life experiences, doesn't have much work experience, unable to take pressure, easily swayed by other people's opinion, have no idea about their self-worth to lead this project. You would, I mean, no, right? No way. No way. I'm not going to let, yeah, I'm going to have to see them. They're capable. They prove themselves. They're dependable, right? They are able to work with the team. We can communicate well. He or she knows my heart before I give them such a big project, okay? Okay, if this work scenario doesn't work, what about a parent? Imagine your parent. Do you not teach your child, right? I mean, teaching means reproofing and correction and testing and challenging them and disciplining them. What happens? A lot of the research are showing people, children who haven't been disciplined and taught, right, actually do worse in life. And so, no, we will not do that. Why? Because as a parent, I want to see my kids succeed. I want to give them the ability to walk into this world and do well for themselves. I want to see them being righteous people. I want them to walk with integrity. I want them to be leaders. I want them to influence their peers so that those people will also be able to be upright people. As a parent, I want that for my kids. And if I do not challenge them, I do not test them, I'm doing them a disfavor. They're going to come out into this world in a very bad place. So God has appointed us to be his representatives, to embody his wisdom, to rule and cultivate this earth. He didn't assign angels to do it. He didn't assign animals to do it. He chose us. So why would it be a wrong thing to do to train us up, to help us become better? There's nothing wrong with that, right? And so I believe the purpose of God's testings and trials and temptations, right, is for our good, is to call out the gold in us, because he sees our potential. He sees our potential. So I hope I'm able to show you that temptation is not necessarily a negative thing. And it seems that all of us have also come under this. Yeah, whether the temptation came from God's refining or Satan's bait, there is always two paths to choose from. You either fall for it or you overcome it. So the perspective is very important. It makes a huge difference in setting us up in the right position to walk through it. Are you going to take it as an invitation to overcome? Or are you going to take it as a seduction to sin? No one can make that decision for you but yourself. One is light, the other is dark. One is glory, the other is separation. This is war. We cannot be in the middle. You can only choose one side. So I pray that you choose the side of light. Lead us not into temptation is not a plea with a narcissistic, inhumane, tormenting God to remove us from temptation. It is a reminder of his faithfulness, his deliverance, his provision, and our future. It is a reminder of his goodness. And in this, we are given strength to stand firm, to persevere, to face temptation. It is an invitation to overcome. When Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, the Holy Spirit did not leave him. Holy Spirit was there the whole time. Sometimes I read the scripture, and I did read the scripture thinking, oh, Holy Spirit's gone, you know? But actually, Holy Spirit was there with him the whole time. When he was tempted, every single temptation the devil blurted out, God was with him. And you know, Holy Spirit is here with us every day, every moment, every single, every second. Even when you're sleeping, he's ministering to you. So every time you enter into temptation, you are never walking in it by yourself. You're never alone in this, because God has already given you himself to walk you through this. So we need to know that at the end of the temptation, we will walk out with power. When you walk out of this place, you have greater anointing. When you walk out of this place, you're more empowered. You will break through. You will have ability to encourage others as well. No temptation has overtaken you except something common to man. And God is faithful, so he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, will provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. This God is a good God. He is a really good God. This verse is powerful because you know who is with you. So doesn't this sound like a father that's trying to lift up his children and set them up for success? Right? It doesn't sound, it's not a father who's like, ugh. It's, no, come up, come up. I want you to be good. This is who Father is. So we often look at temptation that leads to sin through the lens of loving the world, right? Enduring the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and pride of life. And all of these actually affects our body, soul, and spirit. But I believe a lot of the times we neglect to see how it truly affects our spirit. Because it's really easy when we walk into and when we succumb to temptation, our body and soul is affected. Right? For instance, I take drugs. Right? What happens? My body is compromised, right? I am putting poison and toxin into my body. So clearly my body will suffer, right? And I would also, you know, maybe some drugs will be psychedelic drugs, you know, but even if not, I am going to feel what? Guilty. I'm going to feel ugly. I'm going to feel lonely. You know, I'll be afraid that other people will see me and then things will change. All of this is also in the soul, in our minds, right? What about our spirits, right? Sometimes we don't see it, we don't feel it, we don't think it affects our spirit. So what do you think happens to our spirit when we act on our desires and cross the line into sin? When we neglect to think about how, you know, sometimes we neglect to think about how it affects our spirit. So what do you think is Satan's end goal? You know, in enticing us into sin, sure, we fall into sin, right? What is his end goal, right? And this is the final point I want to share. The last thing I feel like God is telling us as we pray, lead us not into temptation, is to invite him into our trials. Because when you see Satan's end goal, you will realize that God, you need God. So in order to understand this, I want to just kind of briefly mention, very briefly, talk about Garden of Eden again, right? So let's look at the original relationship at the Eden, yeah? Genesis 2:19. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was his name. That's an odd verse to put up here. So God would create, and then he would bring the animals to Adam. And they would, you know, I imagine this as God will think, oh, I'm going to make it like this and like that. I love this part of it. I'm going to give it fur. It's going to be a different color. And then it's, oh, I'm going to bring it to my Adam. I want him to see, what is he going to call it? What is he going to name this new creation I have? So Adam, here's a new creation. What do you think? Right, Adam's like, oh, I've never seen this before. Is that a bee? Like, is that something that's pointing out? You know, what are those things? You know, so can you imagine? God must be like, oh, yeah, so this area is for them to eat. You know, they peck on the floor. And, oh, yeah, there's claws, you know, so then they can climb, right? These sharp things, you know, they can climb. And so this one is furry, right? This one has scales, yeah? This one has legs, and this one has fins. I presume that's what's going on when God is bringing the animals to Adam to name. When I used to read the scripture, I would think, God just puts it there. Adam goes, tiger. Oh, shark, you know? That's what I used to think. But if you just think a little further, there were conversations. There was exploration. There was creativity. There was relationship. There was love. There was discussion. It was like a free discussion. There was getting to know God's heart. God, why did you create this? Oh, because I want him to be da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You know, why did you put this in the sea? Oh, because it's so beautiful. There must be so many conversations going on. This was not a supply chain. Yeah, God didn't just put a supply chain and Adam the robot. Here, name. Oh, there was relationship. So when Satan tempted Adam and Eve, he was appealing to their lusts and their desires, okay? But it wasn't just that, because he was actually proposing to them that you can do it without God. You don't need God. You can just do it. You can make the animal. You don't need to talk to him about it. Just do it. Why do you need him to bring it to you? Why do you need him to walk with you? You got it. That was what he was proposing to them when he tempted them. He broke the relationship for Adam and Eve. That beautiful relationship of creation. He took it away from Adam and Eve. Not only did he take it away from Adam and Eve, he took it away from God. God enjoyed it. God loved it. God loved every part of this discussion with Adam. Satan tried to take that away from God. So what is Satan's end goal in leading us into temptation? It is to steal your intimacy. We need to protect our intimacy. We need to understand there is so much more than just a trial. There is so much love within it. There is so much supplying of all your needs to go through it. You know, recently, I found out one of my sons did something, and, you know, he kind of saw something he shouldn't be looking at. And we took the time to talk with him, and he eventually confessed. And, you know, my husband and I, we understood that it was curiosity. You know, in his age, he's curious. He's learning about different things. So it's very normal for him to be curious. But he fell for the bait of Satan. And as his mother, I wasn't angry at my son. I was so angry at the devil, you know, and at the internet, right? But I'm not angry at my son. And when we, you know, and when we talked about it, it was a very long, difficult conversation. And eventually he understood it was not our anger towards him. I mean, I remember when we were talking and I held onto his hands because I wanted him to know that, hey, because I can see he was so scared. He was sweating like crazy and fidgeting. And so I just held onto his hand. I wanted him to know, hey, mommy's here with you. I held his hand. It was wet. It was completely drenched. So I know how scared he was because he thought he was getting in trouble. He thought we were angry. He thought we were going to give him punishment. But that was never the case in our heart. Our heart was thinking, how do I love him back? How do I enable him to stand strong against the future attempts? How do I supply what he needs and help him build boundaries? How do I talk with him and read? How do I understand what he was going through? Why were you thinking of this? What were you curious about? Let us talk together. I can walk with you with this. That's all I wanted. So I spent a few nights, you know, like so heavy-hearted. I was grieving. I was grieving because I saw my son's innocence was trying to be stolen away by the devil. I was not angry at my son. God is not angry at you. He's grieving because he sees what the enemy is doing. The desires were innocent. What the curiosity may be innocent. It is only when you cross the line. But even then, God creates a way for you to come back. Right? So it's to him, to our Father God, it's an innocent desire. Please come back to me. Walk with me. Talk to me. I want to help you overcome. I want to supply you with the things that you need. I'm not mad. I'm not mad. How much harder is it for our Father who is in heaven, who gave up his Son to set us free, so that we do not have to walk in these bondages? And then we point our fingers at him. We say, you are bad, God. You're not here for me. You're a sick person. You caused me these things. I don't think that is his heart. I'm pretty sure it's not. So anyway, after that evening, After that afternoon, I had a brief conversation with my son. I said, hey, how do you feel now? Right? He goes, after sharing all those things, he goes, oh, mommy, I feel so much better. Now I can share everything with you again. That was what he said. There was freedom. There was freedom. So God is omnipresent. He is always with us. But will you invite him into your trials? But this time, number one, to remember his goodness. To remember the mistakes of old and don't go back there. Be conscious about remembering him, remembering his faithfulness and deliverance. And number two, to place the blame appropriately. If it's the devil's, point it back at the devil. If it's my own self, I will repent and I will ask God to forgive me, right? If it's God, thank you for inviting me to overcome. And then remind yourself of the purpose. What is the purpose of it? If God is the one who's giving you the trial, what is the purpose? The purpose is always good. And finally, then you invite him. God, I need you. I want you. Please walk with me. So I want to take this time to invite the worship team. Temptation attacks our spirit a lot more than we think. The good news is Jesus died on the cross so that we are no longer spiritually dead. But if we do not change our old ways of thinking, if we continue to adopt the old way of life, then we will be living as if we are spiritually dead. I'm not trying to, and I do not, my intention is not to undermine your trials and your tests. Some of you are going through very, very challenging situations, barely staying afloat. That could be a result of many different things. Could be because you're in a fallen world where people make poor choices, where people have harmed you and hurt you, transgressed against you. It could be of generational patterns and curses. It may be demonic influences. It may be a result of our own personal choices and consequences and sins. These are situations where you need healing. You need deliverance. You know, we have the River Team here. Come. Find your healing. Get it right with God. Get it right with yourself. Clear off all the demonic generational things. And your challenge, if you're in this place, is to forgive and then to receive God's healing and deliverance and place the blame appropriately. Because the devil wants you to stay in this place. The Lord didn't guide you into it. He didn't orchestrate it because he's incapable of evil. So please let that mindset go, so that you can be free to see God's goodness. He will walk you through this time. You are on the cusp of breakthrough. So hold on to God. Don't fall into that temptation of cursing God. Choose his invitation to overcome. This verse in the Lord's Prayer is not about pleading with God to not lead us into evil temptations, because God is incorruptible, 100% pure, completely holy. This verse serves as a reminder for us to not repeat the mistakes from our forefathers and ancestors. It is saying, God, I don't want to go there. Let me always remember and learn from their mistakes. Help me to always walk in intimacy with you. Trust in you, because you are totally, completely, fully, and wholly good. So let's close our eyes and worship. We can turn down the lights.
Communion Sunday, so let's stay in this posture of prayer. If you have yet to receive the elements, if you could raise your hand and the ushers will pass that along to you. And so please keep your hands up until you receive. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. So as we are about to take the elements, let's do as Jesus instructs. Let's take a moment to also look at our heart, to do it with the right reason, as well as simply to remember. Remember what Jesus did on the cross for us, the sacrifice that was paid for us, and what that means for us, that our sins are forgiven, that his presence is with us. Let's take a moment to reflect. Yes, Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice. No greater sacrifice could have been made, and yet you did so willingly for us. While we were sinners, Lord, we had done nothing to deserve what you did, and yet you chose to do it, Lord, to set us free from the bondages of sin, the consequences of death. And what does that mean for us now, Lord? Is we're free. We are free, Lord. Free to approach you. Free to do relationship with you. Free to do relationship with others, Lord. And even with temptation that comes, Lord, we have the awareness that you are with us and to give us strength, Lord, to not give in or to give up, Lord. We thank you. Let's open up the elements. This is Christ's body broken for you. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. Let's take this together. Let's rise to our feet. Let's give thanks. Let's let this worship reflect the gratitude in our hearts.
I'm broken. again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life. Say once again. And once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. We say thank you, God. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. We say thank you for the cross. Oh, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. And once again I look upon the cross where you died.
Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And he will help you stand up under it. I feel like everyone was set free from not knowing this verse. Focus. Yes, Lord. We but have to just look to the cross, Lord, and be reminded of what you are willing to do for us and what you are capable of. And so when we are tempted, Lord, you give us the strength to stand up under it. Stand up under that heavy weight, Lord, because you give us strength. There's always hope, Lord, and so we don't give up. Yes, sometimes even we give up in our feelings, our emotions, we just don't feel like it, but we just have to look to you, Lord, and always receive that hope. We're also aware that you've blessed us with a community, brothers and sisters. And maybe some of you even today, you have a brother who was like, come on, come to church. Don't give up. And so, Lord, you're not just a distant, all-powerful God. You are a personal, loving Father. And so you care for us. You've brought us brothers and sisters around us so that we continue to fight the good fight, Lord. And so as temptation comes, we don't give up. We want to overcome and not give in, Lord. And you've blessed us with so much that we're not just overcoming alone. So we thank you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forward. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.